chapters 19 and 20 of the book of Jeremiah that there are two analogies that God is giving Jeremiah. And I believe ultimately they are two analogies of different conditions of the heart. One side, you've got a heart that is pliable before God. The heart, the Bible says, is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We're going to make bad decisions. We're going to do things that are wrong. We're going to lay bad foundations. But if we have a soft and a tender heart towards God, God is able to manipulate us. He's able to come into our lives and recreate us into what He wants, if our hearts are pliable in the potter's hand. The second kind is in chapter 20, and that's a pot that has already been kilned, or a pot that cannot be molded at all. And it would speak of a heart that cannot be molded, a heart that is turned away from God. Both of these pots, the one that is pliable and the one that will be shattered, speak of the nation of Israel. They no longer have a pliable heart before God. God wants to be able to come in and mold us into whom He wants us to be. But Israel has moved away from that. Now, giving them this example, He's going to speak to us about where our heart is. It would be good for us tonight to examine ourselves. Where are we? Is our heart still pliable before the Lord? If God wants to change us and speak to us, are we responsive to what He says in our lives? Or have we hardened our heart and have the heart of chapter 20? Let's pick it up in verse 1 of Jeremiah chapter 19. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of the elders of the people, some of the elders of the priest, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom. Which is, actually, let's go back to chapter 18. We're actually covering 18 and 19 tonight. All right? We're going, that's just not the right chapter. All right. That is the one we'll read here in a moment about the hardened pot. Chapter 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good for the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, if you've ever spent time making a pot when you were in school, a good friend of mine, Pastor Pat Lazovich from Calvary Chapel in Hereford or in Sierra Vista, used to be on Hereford Road in Hereford, used to be a potter. He was an old hippie that lived in Bisbee and made pots. That's the way he made his living for a long time. And we're going to have him come down. I don't know. I talked to him a while back. He actually has a presentation where he makes a pot and he teaches while he's making the pot. We're going to have him do that here in the next 2 or 3 months. I thought it would be a great thing for us to do. And he's got a lot of good lessons about the potter and how it fits to us. But when you're making a pot, if the potter puts his thumb in too far, if the pot just doesn't want to cooperate, you got it going. While the clay is still wet, you can just wad it back up again. They throw it back onto the wheel and they start over again. God says, I can do that with you, Israel. I can take you and I can mold you into what I want from you. Now, that very well could be the condition of our lives. God begins to work on us. We go in a direction God doesn't like, and God says, up, I'm going to start all over again with you. And how is it that we can say anything to God about the way that He directs us? The clay can't tell God what kind of pot he wants to be. That's Romans 9. Romans 9 talks about the pots of honor and the pots of dishonor. As a pot, God has the control over what he makes. But it's interesting that 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's verse 21, also tells us that there's vessels of honor and dishonor. And if we want to be a vessel of honor, then we have to choose to do the things in our lives that bring honor to God. So you have God's angle of creating us into the vessel he wants us to be. Then you've got our angle of involvement as we decide to do the things that God has called us to do. And so he tells them, I am going to remold you. Verse 7, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent from the disaster that I have thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning the nation and concerning the kingdom to build it and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said that I would benefit it. So God says, as long as you're following me, I'm going to do good. But if you stop doing that, then I'm going to relent from the good that I was going to do. If you're doing evil and you turn from that, then I'll stop from bringing the difficulties in your life that I'm going to bring. Here God may be giving us some insight into the line that we have been talking about as we've made our way through the book of Jeremiah. You remember that God several times has said to Jeremiah, stop praying for these people. They've gone too far. There's no way that I am now going to not bring disaster upon them. But now God says, if they would repent, then I would bring, you know, I would save them from the disaster that I have purposed to bring upon them, so that they have responsibility in what takes place. Could it be that the line that we talk about, when you cross a line that you have gone too far, could it be the line that they go over is connected to God's foreknowledge? God knowing that Israel is not going to turn and is not going to repent. Jesus at one point began to, in the beginning of his ministry, he taught openly. He taught simply, he taught plainly. But then he began to teach in public only in parables. He would get with his disciples and he would teach them openly, but when he got out in public, it was only in parables. And the Bible tells us that this was a fulfillment of a passage in Isaiah that said, seeing they would not see, hearing they would not hear, and they would not understand, lest they turn and be saved. You read that passage and you think, so Jesus was, you know, kind of hiding things from them so that they wouldn't turn and give their lives to the Lord. But they had committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which was to continually reject, and I believe it's possible that they would never come, no matter what. And so finally there came a point where Jesus didn't cast his pearls before the swine. There's a time for us to share the message of Christ. There's also a time for us to turn away from someone that is being derogatory and attacking towards taking the holy things that we talk about, the sanctified things that we talk about. There is a time to say, I'm done sharing with this individual, when they just take them and trample them underfoot. God knows everything in the future. He knows when people go too far. He knows what he has to do. And here, if I'm reading this correctly, the line where we get to the point where God says, no more, I'm not coming after you anymore, I really has to do with our heart. Now, again, I can't see that line. You can't see that line. I don't know when someone's gone too far. I do know there are times when I back away from sharing the gospel with someone because of what the passage says about not casting the pearls before swine. But I can't tell whether or not they've crossed that line. Only God knows. But God did say to Jeremiah, stop praying for these people. And now the Lord says, but if you would repent, then I wouldn't bring the disaster that I determined upon you to bring. Or if you would, you know, you determined to do good and I'm going to bless you, and you do evil, then I'm not going to bring the blessings on you that I had determined to bring. Verse 9, and the instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning the kingdom, to build it and plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said that I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of the evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord. Ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such a thing? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Mount Hermon is in the area of Lebanon. It is snow-capped all year around. It is a constant source of pure water. And so the Lord says, are you going to leave those pure waters for waters that you don't know? again, think of not of our day and water sources in our day, but think of their day and how you could have a whole source of water that was polluted. You needed to make sure that you settled down in a place that had a good water supply. He says, you ever heard of people leaving a good, pure water supply for something that was unsure, that they didn't know? It's exactly what Israel has done, he said. Because my people, verse 15, have forgotten me. They have burned incense to worthless idols. They have caused themselves to stumble in their way from their ancient paths, to walk in the pathway and not on the highway, to make their land desolate, a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest nor the council, from the wise nor the words of the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Now, they devised deliberately to step up their attack against Jeremiah. God calls Jeremiah. How many times have we seen God say to him, go into the porch of the temple, go outside the temple gate, go to this temple and cry out against them? And they are just sick of hearing Jeremiah. And in chapter 20, they step up their attack. He actually gets struck in chapter 20. Somebody walks up to him and hits him. He actually gets locked in stocks while he's preaching his message. They are now beginning to become more antagonistic towards him. We've already seen in the chapters before us that Jeremiah hasn't necessarily had a great time in the ministry that God had given him. Many times he's wanted to quit, he's wanted to give up, but God has continued to speak to him, and now things step up. And so Jeremiah speaks of them now openly attacking him. He says, give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. You ever spend any time on the U of A Mall? You students who have ever been down there, or if you've ever gone down, there are these guys who walk up and down the mall screaming at the kids. Years ago, I got so distressed about this because I went down there one afternoon and I watched these guys. They called the kids whores. They called them dirty little masturbators. They would all, in the same time they're yelling at them like this, they're trying to tell them about Jesus and giving their lives to Christ. They called this preaching the gospel. And when I would talk to them, they would say, well, you're not down here preaching the gospel. So we decided, let's go down and do some work. Let's go down and do that. So we put together bands, and we went down onto the U of A Mall. And we'd get up there, and I would tell the kids, you know what? If Jesus were to come out to the U of A Mall, he would not call you names. In fact, he'd go out and sit with you guys and talk with you. I'm persuaded. He would go out and develop relationships with them. The last thing that he would do is go out and begin to pace back and forth and then begin to scream and holler at these kids. Well, somebody told me recently that it's happening again. There was a lull in that for a few years, but it's happening again out there. And there's always the hecklers. And these kids that heckle, these guys that go out there on the U of A, they love it. They are, when we would do it, they would see us and they'd run over to start heckling us. And we'd try our best not to get in an argument with them. Just to tell them, that's not why we're here. But these guys are good at heckling. That's what started. In fact, when you listen to these guys trying to debate with the hecklers usually win. I mean, if you just want to take it from a sheer point of debate, the hecklers usually get the best of these guys that are out there. And I think it's because they're really not being led by the Spirit going out there. Now, I can't say that, you know, broad paintbrush and say everybody that's ever gone out there hasn't been led by the Spirit. But I'm simply saying, for the most part, these guys aren't led by the Spirit when they do this. These hecklers go out there, and they just end up tearing them up. Jeremiah was experiencing some of that. Jeremiah was giving his message, and then there were hecklers that were now, whenever they'd see him, they'd run over, and they would attack him. And so Jeremiah prays about these hecklers. He says, for they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them. Jeremiah says, these guys have dug a pit for me to kill me. And you remember, God, that I prayed for them. I ask you to do good things to the very people who want to kill me now, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine. Now he prays for bad things to happen to them and their kids. Pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let the men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in battle. We've seen that Jeremiah has great compassion on the nation until somebody turns against him. And then he begins to pray, get them, God. Although he doesn't really rival David's prayers. David at one point prayed that God would break the teeth of his enemies in their mouth. I can't say that that is necessarily a spirit-led prayer, at least for the dispensation that we live in, all right? God break their teeth. You know, and think of the days of no dental in their day, broken teeth in their mouth. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me and hidden snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all of their counsel, which is against me to slay me. Provide no ointment for their iniquity, nor blot out their sins from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. So basically, get them and don't be merciful to them. Then in chapter 20, we now move to another picture. We've had the object lesson of the clay that is on the wheel. Well, it still goes on with a pot. Look at what it says. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask. Now, this is a piece of pottery that has been baked, and it is hard. And take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. Now, you remember that at times this valley was turned into a dump, because it was the valley, as we're going to see, where they would cause their children to pass through fire. One of the reasons that God judged the Canaanites, took the land away from the Canaanites and gave it to the Israelites, was because they sacrificed their children to false gods. They would place their children inside of their walls in their homes, bury them in their walls to dedicate their houses to God. They would take the god Molech, Baal Molech. They would heat him up until he was like iron. His hands would be extended until it was red hot iron. Then they would place their children on the arms of Molech as a sacrifice. And Molech, by the way, was the god of pleasure. So they were sacrificing their children in order to ensure pleasure for themselves. The Valley of Hinnom is a valley that is on I believe it would be the south side of Jerusalem. You have the Kidron Valley that runs down. You have where would be the city of David. And then you've got the Valley of Hinnom that comes along that side. That's where they had the temple to Molech. That was where they would go down to worship him. So now he takes them out into this valley and say, verse 3, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, O God of Israel, behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place, and whoever hears it has ears will tingle, because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place, because they have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither their fathers knew, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have also built the high place to Baal, to burn their sons with fire for a burnt offering to Baal, which I did not command or speak, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no longer be called Tophat, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword because of the enemies and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. As he stands in that valley of Hinnom, he says, the day is coming when this will no longer be called Tophat, which was just one of its names, nor no longer the Valley of Hinnom. Now, when Jesus spoke of hell, because during his days, the Valley of Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom, was actually the place where they burned their trash. It was their dump for Jerusalem. So when Jesus talked about hell, he used the term Gehenna. So the valley was literally renamed to speak of hell. This had become a place where they had sacrificed their children. And now Jeremiah's fulfillment actually comes by Jesus, who calls Gehenna, or calls hell, after the valley of the sons of Hinnom, after Gehenna. And it becomes an example, a place where the worm never dies, a place where the fire never goes out, a place where Satan eventually will be thrown, a place where the demonic spirits are there, a place where people who do not receive him nor know him will spend eternity. Verse 8, I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be, where am I at? Oh yeah, I'm right, aren't I? Okay, good, thank you. All right, maybe I'm not all right. But anyway, I will make the city desolate and a hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of the plagues. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. Everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege, in the desperation of that which the enemies of those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. While they are besieged by Nebuchadnezzar, by the Babylonians that come in, they are starving and they begin to cannibalize one another. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you. So he takes the elders of the city. He takes elders of the temple priests with him. He says these things to them, and then he breaks the flask in front of them. Very dramatic. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people in this city. It's not like the clay of the last chapter that was able to be remolded. This is hard and inflexible, and it will be broken. As one breaks the potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophat till there is no place to bury. Thus I will do in this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophat. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the places of Tophat, because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense to all of the hosts of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Then Jeremiah came from Tophat, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all of the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all of her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. Now, I want us to continue on here just a little bit into the next chapter. We're going to cover the next chapter again next Wednesday night, but I just kind of want us to get a feel of what takes place here, because there's an event that happens here. So let's read verse 15 again, and we're going to read on. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and all of her towns and all of the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. So he now leaves the Valley of Hinnom. He goes to the temple. He stands up and he says, God's going to bring all of this disaster upon you because you guys have stiff necks and you won't hear the word of God. Now, verse 1 of chapter 20, Pashar, the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashar struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the high gates of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now, if you think that Jeremiah prayed against those who were his enemies roughly when he just heard that they wanted to get him, wait until we get into the next few chapters. After they have actually struck him now, there's a new step here. Now, Jeremiah has been hit and he has been put into stocks. The ministry of Jeremiah was a tough call. Do you know that in the whole time that he ministered, he never had one convert? He didn't have one person who turned and began to follow him. He cried for him. He prayed for him. He called out to God. He was upset with the judgment of God coming down upon these people. And now as he stands there, here comes this guy, and he hits him. He arrests him. He throws him in stocks. Now he's going to be released. But again, Jeremiah as we're going to see in the future, is going to say, I don't think I'm in for this. I don't think that this is what I signed on for. But we don't get to pick and choose the ministry that God has given us. Some of us are called to ministries that may be a little bit easier than others, but we're all called to stand up for the Lord no matter what takes place or no matter what happens. But I find it interesting that Jesus, again, is compared to Jeremiah. You remember when Jesus said, who do they say that I am? Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah. He was compared to Jeremiah as well because the things that Jesus said upset the scribes and the Pharisees so much. You could see them incredibly upset over those things. We'll cover the beginning of chapter 20 again when we're together the next time. Let's stand up and pray.